Well, welcome to our second theme in our Shaped by Scripture study. Shaped by Scripture is our 2026 emphasis, one of three emphases. Last year, we had an emphasis as a church where we sought to increase biblical literacy among our congregation and our community, and we wanted people to know not only where their Bibles were, but we wanted our people to know what was in their Bibles, and so we had implemented a 12-month Bible story reading plan. This year, we want people to know more than just what's in their Bible. We want people to know God's Word here and hold God's Word here, which has led us to Scripture memorization. We've produced a material called Shaped by Scripture, which is a daily Bible study or Bible memory plan and understanding guide. And so each week we have a passage of Scripture that's produced in a monthly booklet. And each week we have a passage of Scripture that we seek to encourage you to memorize it and to grow in your understanding through daily articles and entries. If you do not have a copy of Shaped by Scripture, the second theme started this past week, Built to Last. I want to encourage you on your way out to grab a copy from either one of the exit doors, or you can go to Connection Center and we'll provide a copy. We're talking about God's design for marriage and the home. We're talking about what the Bible says marriage should look like. And over this week and then four more weeks, we're going to talk about themes such as marriage. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about forming the home, communication, forgiveness, and a variety of themes. And no matter what stage of life you're in, you need this material. Because the reason that you need it is because the world has sought to redefine what marriage is. The world has sought to redetermine what the home should look like. But we're going to be rooted in, standing on, and sustained by God's Word, which will lead us to lives that are built to last. Built to last. And so I want you to come each week. I want you to be involved, memorizing the Scriptures, investing and understanding what God says is His design and is His plan. And this series that we're going to be in, Built to Last, it's going to crescendo up to the first week of March, which is when we're going to have our marriage conference. Our marriage conference with Rick and Cheryl Burgess is going to be hosted here. Rick is the host of the Rick Burgess Show, used to be called the Rick and Bubba Show on the radio. $15 a person. And I want to encourage you, no matter what season of life you're in, I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that conference. We will all benefit from the biblical lessons that we learn from Rick and Cheryl. We'll all benefit from the fellowship of being in God's house. And we'll all grow together in our understanding of what God's design is for marriage. And it will impact us in unique ways. And so that's going to be on a Friday night and a Saturday morning. You can register using the QR link in your bulletin or visiting the church website or app. But we want you to be a part of this. It's going to be a fantastic event. All right, today we are in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We're talking about God's design for marriage. And marriages, some marriages start fantastic. Other marriages don't start so great. Over the past couple of weeks, I've learned so many stories about how couples have met, and it's been fascinating. I heard this one story, and sometimes you hear stories, and you're like, I don't know if that's really true, but I heard it, so it's got to be true, right? So let me just tell it to you. This couple was describing how they met, and this girl said, the wife said, well, I used to spend the weekends going to a water park. Years ago, I'd go on the weekends, like that's what I did. I just go to a water park and, you know, ride water slides and things like that. She said, so I went down this water slide and somehow I hit my hand and broke my hand and I couldn't get up once I was at the bottom of the water slide. She's like, I couldn't get myself up. She said, so I'm stuck there and the lifeguard's trying to get me off, but the guy on the slide behind me apparently didn't know that I was stuck and couldn't get up. So he came down the slide, slid over me and broke my other wrist. And he was like, instead of him trying to like help me get up or anything like that, he looked at me and he said, can I have your number? And so the girl was like, I'm laying there like, just a fish can't get myself up. And rather than helping me get up off of this water slide, he's asking me for my number. And so she said, while they were putting me off of the slide onto like a stretcher to take me into an ambulance, she was like, I shouted my number out to him and he misremembered my number. Now this story gets so good. She said, he misremembered my number. Apparently, he got it all but the last digit correct, and he called the number, and a girl answered it, and he struck up a conversation and ended up dating the girl that he called the wrong number for like 6 weeks. And the guy's like, man, sometimes you just got to take what you can get. And I'm thinking, okay. So the guy's dating the wrong number girl for like several weeks. Finally, he goes back to this water park and he runs into the girl the broken wrist girl, remember? And she was like, I thought you were going to call me. And he was like, well, turns out I tried to call you, but it was the wrong number. And she's like, okay. And so then he had to admit, but I'm actually seeing someone now. And it was a final part of the story. He broke up with the wrong number girl and started dating broken wrist girl. And then they got married and have been married for like 10 years. So that's how their relationship started. So that's something, isn't it? This would be a great point for us to move into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the scripture for today. But this is such a good opportunity for me to tell you how I met my wife. And it's really important for me to tell you that so that I can remember the details accurately as we get ready for Valentine's Day. It's also really important for me to share with you the way I remember the story, why my wife does not have a microphone, because she doesn't seem to remember it the same way I did. So I feel like this is that moment. Would it be okay with you if I told you how I met my wife? If you don't want to know, just tell me and we'll move on with the sermon. All right. The people will get what they want, I'll tell you. Wonderful. So I'm in college, all right? Or no, I just finished college. I'm in my very first ministry position. I'm a part-time youth minister at a church in central Mississippi. It happens to be the same church that my wife and her family went to. She was in college. I just got out of college. And her family went there, but she didn't come all the time because she was in college. But one Sunday, we were in a much smaller church, and there were three sections. You remember the two smaller outside sections, the two aisles, and then the big center section. And on this far section over here, I would sit with my youth group. Like, we just sort of had like a gang of teenagers, and we would all pile in together. And I'm sitting there with my youth group, and it's just a regular Sunday morning service. And then, during the worship portion of the service, I hear a voice singing a few rows behind me, and I'm thinking, God has sent an angel to this church worship service. So then I look around and I'm like, and she looks good too. And it was Carly. And so like, I'm not paying attention to anything that morning, right? Like, my mind is fixed. I'm right out of college, a single guy serving a ministry, and there is this beautiful girl that can sing so good sitting a couple of rows behind me, and who knows, the guy could have not preached anything that morning, and it would have been just the same to me, all right? Y'all been there. And so after the service, I'm like, I've got to get this girl's number, right? Like, that's the way that you do that. And so after the service, I was going to go back and talk to her and get her number. But there's a problem. She was sitting next to a guy that was her boyfriend. It's okay. Like, people make bad decisions. It's all right. We can get past this one. So I go back to her. And this is true story. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm preaching truth here. That's my wife down here. This is my wife over here. Just stop. Just true story. True story. I go to her. The guy's standing there. I introduce myself to him. Doesn't matter. And then Carly's there, and I introduce myself to her, and I said, I heard you singing during worship, and really, you have such a beautiful voice. Have you ever thought about being in the choir? Could I have your number to give it to the music minister? True. Is it true? It's true. And so I gave her number to the music minister and kept a copy for myself. And it turns out like the Lord had a plan in place, and I was just capitalizing on the moment. And so I called her and asked her to go out, and we went out, and we have just about spent every single day together since. Literally almost every single day since we went out on our first date. And that's how I met my wife, Carly. And, you know, we get to Genesis 2:24. Everybody's got a story of how they met their spouse. I'm looking around this sanctuary, and I'm seeing some of you and some of your amazing stories. I know there's a couple that sits right up there. I can't see if you're here today because of the shadows, but we've got a couple that sits just up here that actually, decades ago, they met in the very seats where they sit. She sat in front of him in church, and he sat behind her in church, and they met there, and then they dated, and then they got married. And today, they still sit in the same seats. It's just incredible. We have all of these different stories about how we met and the way that relationships started. And it's strange. You look at it and you see some of these common features. It's like God designed some things. But when we go to the scripture in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God indeed designed marriage in a very particular way. And I want to take you to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. That's the broader text. We're going to focus specifically on teaching through the three movements of our Bible verse for the week, which is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. If you'll remember it, therefore a man should leave his father and take hold of his, then they shall become one flesh. Okay, that's our memory verse. Therefore a man should leave his father and his mother and take hold of his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want you to notice something. Before we read this passage, I want you to take note of one important feature. This is a critical feature. If you miss this point in the teaching, nothing else will make sense, okay? God's design for marriage and his formation of marriage occurs before the fall. God's design for marriage and the formation of marriage, it happens before sin enters the world. All right, you've got to take note of that. We cannot miss that, because if we miss that, then we're going to misunderstand God's call to marriage or God's call for a marriage to be designed. Marriage was designed before the fall. We're in Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15 through 25. I just want to read through this, provide a couple of comments, and then I'm going to teach you these three movements of God's design for marriage. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of any and every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. All right, listen. God created all things. He made man out of dirt. Then he created the beast of the earth, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea. He created those out of dirt. And out of all of that, there was nothing found, no animal, no bird, no fish that was found as a suitable fit as a helper for Adam. Please pay attention. God did not say that man's creation was not good. He didn't say that. Man was created and man was good. Animals were created and animals were good. Birds were created and birds were good. Fish were created and fish were good. But none of those were the right fit for Adam. Let me give you some inference. Listen, you may be in a relationship with someone and they may be a good person, but that doesn't mean they have to be the right fit for you. You may be in, I'm not talking about in a marriage, we're talking about in a dating relationship, we're talking about in a non-covenant relationship. They can be great, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily the fit for you, all right? We read on, God sees that Adam needs some help, that's the reality, but he sees that there's no one that is a good helper that's fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. All right, so everybody else is made out of dirt, but not woman. Man made out of dirt. Animals made out of dirt. Birds made out of, fish made out of dirt. But not woman. Woman was made out of a rib, and it still shows today, right? Any of you know this to be true with your kids? You bathe your little boys. 10 minutes later, you're like, what happened to you? Like, what went wrong? You bathe your little girls. 10 minutes later, your 3 outfit changes in already, right? You got clips in the hair. Used more. My daughter, 10 minutes after her bath will use more product in her hair in 10 minutes than my boys will use in a year. If I'm wrong, tell me. Like, it's evident, boys come from dirt. The wife comes from the rib. That rib is taken out. I've heard it preached before, and it needs to continue to be preached. God didn't take a hair from Adam's head and create woman, because woman's not supposed to be above man. God didn't take a clipping from Adam's toenail and make woman, because man's not supposed to be over woman. God took a rib out of man because woman's supposed to be beside the man. Supposed to be beside the man. That rib was removed, creating a vulnerability for the vital organs that Adam had, and the woman's place was to fill the void of vulnerability. Women, your husband should not be over you, and you should not be over him. You should be beside him, because that's where he needs you the most. That's where he needs you the most. We read on, and the rib of that man the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to man. Then verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken of man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we look in the scriptures and we see Genesis chapter 2 precedes Genesis chapter 3. How many of y'all noticed that quick fact? All right. Sin comes in chapter 3. Formation and God's design of marriage comes in chapter 2. But some people might argue, okay, I know that that's the way that it's listed in the Bible, but maybe because sometimes the chronology or the listing of things comes in a different order, perhaps God really did create marriage after the fall of man. But verse 25 tells me and it tells you and it tells us that indeed God created and designed marriage before sin, because the man and the woman, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Now, after they sin, you remember one of the first things that they do after sin enters the world? They try to cover themselves up. And you're like, why are you trying to cover yourselves up? It's just the two of you. Because something is now broken that wasn't broken before. We get God's design for marriage. There's 3 movements in verse 24 that I want to teach through with you very quickly. And let me say, as we jump into this, I want to make a couple of statements. We're going to talk about God's design for marriage from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And I need to give you a few delimitations. Number one, if you're not married, this message is still for you. If you're single, this message is still for you. If you're divorced, this message is still for you. If you're not yet married, this message is for you. If you're a widow or a widower, this message is for you. If you are parents of a child that's yet to be married or is about to be married or is recently married, this is for you. This message is for everyone, no matter what season of life you're in. I'm going to talk during this message, I'm going to talk about sticking into the marriage, staying with it, holding on to, not giving up. And I want to be very clear, when I talk about sticking with the marriage and not giving up, not quitting early, I'm talking about marriages that are occurring in the absence of abuse. I need to be very clear about this. If you're in a marriage or if you're in a relationship where abuse is taking place, we want to get you help. I'm not calling you to stay into a situation that violates your freedom or your safety or security, all right? So when we get to that point in the message, if you're in an abusive relationship or if you know someone in an abusive relationship, I'm not telling you to stay in abuse and continue to go through that. I'm talking to a different situation, to a different group of people. When you're in an abusive relationship, that's a different conversation. Okay, please hear me. One time I preached a message very similar to this, and after the message, a lady came to me and she was like, "Brother Scott, I really want to stay in my marriage, but my husband's been beating me every weekend for 10 years, and I just don't know if I can stay there anymore." And I was like, "Listen, this is a different conversation than what I was preaching about. When I'm talking about staying in marriage, we're talking about difficulties. We're talking about getting through crisis and conflicts. We're not talking about abuse. In that situation, we want to provide every assistance and resource we can to whomever it is that is being violated, that is being abused. And in that situation, we wanted to get the woman somewhere safe and secure so that we could care for her, help her heal, help her process trauma. And then we wanted to take the man to a woodshed behind the church with a bunch of deacons." That's what deacons are for, right? It's to beat up people that need it. That's why we retire our older deacons. They can't hit as hard. Not really, but we should use that as a reason. That's good. All right, let's talk about it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Three movements for marriage. "Then a man shall leave his father and mother." The first movement is to leave, which means that we need to have a new primary loyalty. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." To leave means that a man steps out from the primary formative authority of his parents in order to form a new household. The Hebrew verb here often carries the sense of relinquishing or loosening a claim so that a new attachment can take its place. Genesis 2:24 presents a decisive reordering of relationships. The marriage bond becomes the closest and foremost human bond. Now, this does not lead to a reasoning to say the man needs to abandon or disrespect or dishonor his parents, and the wife is to abandon or disrespect or dishonor her parents. The scripture is repeat with and consistent that a child should honor his father and his mother, and this continues to be the case. What the scripture says in leave father and mother is not to abandon them or to dishonor them or to disrespect them. It is to reorder your priorities. Here is what the scripture saying: when you get married, your primary responsibility is to your spouse, not to your mom or dad. Now, let me say it from another angle. Parents, when your children get married, their primary responsibility is to their spouse, not to you. One of the most common crisis points in marriages that we face today, here they are: finances, impurity because of either technology or because of ungodly relationships. And I'm guarding my words here, okay? So I need you to listen to what I mean, not necessarily what I'm saying. Technology and the things that happen through technology, men and women not protecting their wedding vows, impure relationships, giving themselves too forwardly to someone that is not their spouse, and families that don't know what proper boundaries are. We have to have this conversation all the time. Sometimes it's just guidance. By the way, if you're thinking about being married or recently married or have someone in your life that's being married, please, please, please encourage them to take advantage of pre-marriage counseling. It would save so many heartaches if we would just have couples go through premarriage counseling. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I did when I became the pastor here is in order for you to be married at our church or one of our staff members, we require that you go through premarriage counseling. That's a sacred cow for me. If you're going to be married at this church and by one of our ministers, or if I'm going to marry you, you're going to have to go through premarriage counseling. The probability of divorce declines dramatically when couples know what they're getting into. So, premarriage counseling. One of the conversations that we have to have is, when you get married, you become a family unit, and you separate yourself from the other family unit, which means that you need boundaries, and you need boundaries, and your families need to know that those boundaries exist. And so I'll tell couples, all right? I'll tell couples this, and some of you have been in this conversation with me. You need to let your parents know when you get married, they are welcome to come over whenever they want as long as they call first for the first 6 months. You got to call. And a lot of times moms and dads will be like, why do I need to call? Why can't we just come over? What's the deal? What are you trying to say? And I'll tell them, if they don't get the message, tell them this. You need to call for at least the first 6 months before you come over because we're going to be doing married people stuff. True? Whenever we want. And I'll tell couples, do it whenever you want. Do it as much as you want. You can. Like, it's an act of worship, and you need to worship a lot in those first 6 months. Amen? Like, it's a good thing. And so if your parents aren't getting the message, just tell them, listen, you need to call before you come over because you don't know what you're going to walk into. And sometimes parents will get that. But on the other side, we sometimes have to have conversations with parents. Parents, your call is to raise your kids up, to release them, and eventually you got to let go. And this is a hard conversation because I know we love our kids, and like the idea of releasing them is so hard. A few weeks ago, I sat down with my daughter who's 6, and we watched Father of the Bride, and I cried and held that baby, and it was the worst thing I've done in months. Like, I'm like, why in the world would I watch this with my daughter? This movie is horrible. But our call is to raise up our children and to release them. And moms and dads, your kids need to know what separation is, particularly when they get married. If there's a reason that it feels like your children are dishonoring or disrespecting you when they leave you to go and start a new relationship with their spouse and to start a family with their spouse, if it comes across like they're being dishonoring to you when the reality is there isn't, the issue that's surfacing is not that your child is dishonoring you. The issue that's surfacing is that you weren't ready to let go of your child as soon as they were willing to let go of you. And there needs to be proper boundaries in place. And let me tell you, one of the most important reasons that boundaries need to take place, and if you're young and you're married, you need separation. If your children are getting married, they need separation. And this is one of the most important reasons for it. Young couples, they need to know what it's like to go through struggles together. Some of the greatest lessons of life come through struggling with someone else and learning that you can trust them. And moms and dads, grandparents, if your kids are struggling in their new marriage, and we're not talking about real crisis, we're saying like a car broke down or a refrigerator broke, like those moments where you just want to say, it's okay, baby, I'll fix it, we'll take care of it, and they never get the opportunity of walking through a hardship together, you're robbing them of some formative moments that are going to serve them tremendously in the future when there's no one to lean on. And if you don't leave them alone long enough to learn their lessons, one day when they have no one else to trust but each other, they're not going to know how to trust one another. Number one, we've got to leave our mothers and fathers. And then it says that we have to hold tight to or cling to our spouse. This clinging is a covenant commitment. Covenant's very different than contract. A contract is an arrangement that's built on mutual benefit. Marriages are not contracts. Marriages are covenants. A contract says, I will give this to you if you give me what I want. A covenant says, I'm going to love you because I choose to love you regardless of what you give me. And marriages, watch this, marriages need to be built on holding on to moments. take hold of. The scripture says, therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother, and he should take hold of his wife, not somebody else's wife, his wife. Take hold of her and don't let go. Brothers, let me tell you, take hold of your wife and don't let her go. Sisters, take hold of your husband and don't let him go. The contract mindset would say, well, I want to take hold of them, but they're really not contributing to my life the way that I anticipated or the way that I hoped, and I just don't know how much longer I can hold on to them. The covenant mindset says, I've made a commitment that I'm going to invest in this person regardless of what they do or how they do it, so I'm going to hold on to them. And the covenant mindset remembers that God put us together because he saw that we were fit to be helpers, and perhaps the reason that I'm holding on to this person that I don't feel like is holding on to me is because I'm the only person on the face of the earth that God has put in this person's life to hold on to them when they're not willing to hold on to anything themselves. It's a reminder that when you're in a relationship that seems to be one direction or single oriented and they're not investing in you the way that you're investing in them, it's a reminder that this is a covenant. And perhaps in that situation, when you're holding on and it doesn't feel like anyone's holding on to you, perhaps that's the one moment that God has ordained for you to be the only one that can help them, the only one that can hold on to them. Remember, God, after creating it and everything was created was good, he looked around and he looked at the birds of the skies, he looked at the beasts of the field, he looked at the fish and the sea, and he said, none of those are fit to help Adam. So he created one woman. And brothers and sisters, if you're in a marriage, let me encourage you, hold tight. Even if it feels like they're not holding on to you, hold tight. Because maybe in this season, you're the only one that really is holding on. And it is right. Scripture goes on and says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and take hold of his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. That is intimate, embodied unity. Intimate, embodied unity. When they become one flesh, we're talking about everything. We're talking about physical, relational, emotional, purpose-filled. All right? Intimacy is not just physical, it's also emotional. Intimacy has more than one component. Emotional intimacy, physical intimacy. Now, couples, you should have, in a normal, healthy marriage, you should have physical intimacy. All right? That's one of the perks of being married. Paul talks about it. He's like, listen, if you can't control your passions, get married. Right? Like, let us be married and let us practice what God has given us in a marriage and let us be good at it. And I'm not trying to make a silly point about a sacred matter. I'm trying to remind you how sacred a matter of physical unity within the marriage is. It is an important matter. The scripture talks about it repeatedly about it. Throughout scripture, you see couples that are thriving, that protect their marriage and promote marriage. Then you see couples in scripture that are struggling, that are not protecting their marriage and not providing for their spouse. And so, friends, let me just tell you, as pastorally and directly as I can, because the world has sought to redefine this. Sex is supposed to be between one man and his wife within a covenant marriage. That's the only place that it should be happening. And if we're going to say that that's the only place that it should be happening, it should be happening in that place. It's legalistic and unfair to say, listen, you can't have sex unless you're married, and that sex can only be between your spouse and you. And then somebody gets into a marriage and one spouse is withholding themselves from the other one and saying, ha, I'm going to hold this over your head. That's not the way that it works. Not the way it should work. We should be one flesh. We should give ourselves to each other. We should be vulnerable and intimate with each other, and it should be good. It is an act of worship. We should be physically united. We should be emotionally united. We should talk to one another. We should know our spouse's fears, their ambitions, their dreams. We should be the one person that they can talk to and talk with and be heard by. But they should also be the person that can do the same for us, because we're one flesh. We're two people that have become one. And all of this takes time. We're going to get to the brokenness of it in just a moment. We should be united in our purpose. As a husband and wife pair, we should be united in our purpose. Here's your purpose. We're going to live for the Lord. Our vocations may be different, our hobbies may be different, our interests may be different, but our direction is not different. We are united and living for the Lord. We're committed to lives of holiness. We're committed to lives of godliness. If we have children, we're committed to raise our kids up and to release them into ministry. We are united in our purpose. Two people that become one. Therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother, take hold of his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and the team to come up. I want to ask an important question in closing. This is a question that we should ask, and we absolutely better answer. Here's the question. If God's design for marriage, was put into place before the fall, before sin. If God's design for marriage was put in place before the fall, before sin, before things were messed up, and now we see that marriage is devastated, can we still trust marriage? Can we still trust it? Is this just something that was before the fall and we really should just let it go? You know, sometimes you just gotta let it go. Is this one of those things that we just need to let go? Or let me ask it another question. What are we supposed to think about marriage when we've had so many relationships that are broken or hurting, or we've gone through things? In this room right now, I'm not calling names. In this room right now, we have people that have lost a spouse and they're now widows or widowers. We have people who grew up in abusive, adultery-ridden homes where their parents were unfaithful and impure, one worse than the other. We have in this room people who have been abandoned by their spouse, been cheated on, been abused. We have couples that have been divorced, some multiple times. We have couples that on the outside look like everything's going well, but their marriage is an absolute disaster. They feel lonely. They feel like they have a roommate, not a companion. They feel like any conversation is just coordinating with someone that lives in the same space as them, but not actually communicating. They have a longing to be intimate, but it's just missing in every way. We have everything is represented right here, right now. So what do we think about marriage? How do we as a church, do we say that marriage still matters? Can I tell you? Would you like to know this? Remember, I told you that it's critical for understanding God's design for marriage that we recognize that His design was put in place before the fall. Marriage is not meant to correct sinful behavior. Marriage is meant to exist outside of sinful behavior. Therefore, when sin disrupts God's original design, we have one answer, and it's always the same. We need Jesus. If marriage was implemented after the fall, then we might think that marriage is the solution that we need, but that's not the case. If you take broken people and you marry them together, you have a more broken relationship. But what we need to restore what was broken is Jesus Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, if your marriage is struggling and you spouses are here, husbands, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and seek Him with everything that you've got, and wives, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might and seek Him with everything you've got, I'm telling you, Jesus will do a miracle in your marriage. If you will love the Lord your God with all that you have and pursue Him and seek Him and run after Him and abandon everything for Him, Jesus will do a miracle in your marriage. It will happen. I'm telling you, it will happen. But you might be here and be like, listen, part of the problem is that I'm here and my spouse isn't here. What do I do? love Jesus with all of your heart. It may not heal your marriage, but it will save your life. Maybe you've been the victim of abuse. Maybe you've been the victim of adultery. Maybe you are the one that was left in the dust. Let me tell you what you need to do. Love Jesus with all of your heart, because what Jesus will do as a miracle in your life is he will renew you, he will restore you, he will refill you, and you'll find out that you can have life again. And quite honestly, if you'll trust Jesus more today than you did yesterday, you might find out that the life ahead of you is far better than the one behind you. That's what Jesus does. And it begins with the decision. Will you decide, I'm going to trust Jesus? Will you decide, I'm going to ask him for a miracle and I'm going to pursue him with everything I have until I see God's design playing out in my life? I want to lead us in a word of prayer right now. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes. If your spouse is beside you, I want you to take their hand. If your spouse is beside you, I want you to take their hand or to put your arm around them. And you know what? If your spouse is close by but not beside you, you can move right now, because we need to take a moment to pray together. I'm going to invite Carly. Come here, Carly. Come up here. Yeah. So if you need to move, get close to your spouse right now. That's okay. It's all right. We need to pray right now. Spouses need to pray together. If you're single and you're with a group of single people, take their hands. I see some girls right here. This is fantastic. Get wherever your spouse is. And we need to pray, because listen, God designed marriage for a specific purpose. It reflects Jesus Christ and his bride. It publicly reflects what Christ and the church are supposed to look like. And so we need marriages to be protected. And this is one of the reasons that marriages are under attack, is because we haven't put as much prayer behind it as we need. So we want to pray for marriages. If you're here today and your marriage isn't the way that it ought to be, we want to pray for you. And I want you just to cry out to the Lord, Lord, would you bring a miracle into my marriage? Would you bring a miracle into my life? Friends, I'm telling you something. Jesus can do miracles. He can do miracles. And we need to take a moment and just ask him, will you do a miracle? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And after that, we're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing. If you need to talk to a minister, we'll be down front. If you want to come to the altar and pray, the altar will be open. But let's respond as the Lord has led us. Father, thank you for the beautiful image of marriage. Thank you, God, for the design of marriage. It's so important, Lord, that we know that you created marriage for man and for woman before sin entered the world. It is your original plan that we would be in a family unit. And you provided instruction for what that looks like and how it works. Father, but sin has come into the world, and as is the case at all times, sin separates and it wreaks havoc. And so we have, Lord, people here who are hurting. And some of the pain that they're experiencing is because marriage has been more of a disappointment than a delight. And Lord, they need a miracle. They need healing. They need restoration. They need reconciliation. They need renewal. And Father, we're just asking, would you give them Jesus? Would you bring about the miracle that they need, the one that only you can provide? Father, we've got some friends here that they're sitting by themselves and their spouse isn't with them. And it hurts in a particular way today because of the subject. Father, I pray that Jesus, that you would be present with them, that you would bring a miracle in their life, and that you'd bring a miracle in the absent spouse's life. Father, I pray that we would honor marriage, that we would seek a godly marriage, that we would give ourselves to the original meaning of marriage, and that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified. Help us as a people, Lord, to do what is right, according to your will and according to your way. And as we respond in this song, Lord, would you change our hearts to seek you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, Amen.